So before we begin, I just want you to think and to yourself answer this question, because it's kind of what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks in our series. Does anything haunt you? Now, I'm not talking about ghosts, but does anything like weigh on you? Does anything follow you, almost like the dark cloud over Charlie Brown after What's-Her-Face pulls the football away? Like, it just seems to follow you? Like, does anything haunt you? Because that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. And in this series, we're going to be talking about broken relationships, labels, failures, hurts, shame, guilt, sin. Just some of the many things that haunt you, that weigh on you. Now, we're bringing it up now during the holidays, not to be a bummer, and also not just because these things only haunt you during the holidays, but these things can be made worse. As you get together with family and are reminded of things you've done against yourself, you've done to others, others have done to you, some of these things might be made worse as you get together with family, don't get together with family, reflect on memories from the past. Like, what haunts you? Now, this morning, what we're going to be is we're going to be talking about sin, specifically habitual sin, shame, and guilt. And just so you know where we're heading today, we're pinpointing, focusing on those three things, but we're going to be looking at the Christian life as a race, the two things that weigh us down, sin and then shame and guilt. How do we practically fight these things that weigh us down? How do we deal with the things that haunt us? And then the ultimate foundation to how do we deal with these hauntings? So that's what we're going this morning. That's where we're going in the series. Before anything, let's just take a moment to pray. Now, as I pray, I'm going to pray for myself and I'm going to pray for you. And I ask you to do the same. So let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's go before God. Lord, I thank you for each person here this morning, whether they're in person, if they're watching online. Lord, I pray that your word will bring hope, healing. I pray your spirit will be working in me, through me, in and through each person. Lord, all this is made possible in Christ alone because of who you are and what you have done. In your name, amen. So, a Christmas story we're all pretty familiar with, probably, is A Christmas Carol. Or whether you've read the book or you've watched like the million different movie versions. There's two things that really jump out in Christmas Carol to me. The first thing is like right in the beginning when Scrooge is being haunted by Jacob Marley. And what's interesting is how Charles Dickens describes Jacob Marley. So he describes him as being bound up in chains. And the links of the chains are made of cash boxes, padlocks, ledgers, and steel purses. So what's the illustration? What's the imagery going on there? The idea is that Charles Dickens was enslaved, or not Charles Dickens, Jacob Marley was enslaved by his main sin, greed. And while Christmas Carol is not a specifically Christian story, there are so many good biblical principles, including how our sin enslaves us, how shame and guilt enslaves us and weighs us down from following after God. Now, there have been two times in my life where I have just been stuck in the cycle of sin. And the more recent was when Alice and I first got married. Like, I still struggle, but I really struggled with anger and rage. And it was like this cycle. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever just been stuck in sin, like, it feels hopeless, right? Like, you're in a pit and you just don't know how to get out. And like, you spiral and you start doubting, and it feels like there's no way to get out of it. It weighs you down. There is hope found in God's word. And we're first going to be talking about running the race based on Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. So it'll be up there on the screen, but I encourage you, grab your Bibles, grab your phones, grab your scrolls, whatever. And let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 together. And I'm reading out of the CSB. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Love these two verses. So before we jump in, we see here there's this metaphor of the Christian race. And you see that all throughout the Bible. But have you ever thought, what does that mean? Because it's not a literal race. As you look through the New Testament and we see Christian life is a race, we see it basically as a metaphor, an illustration for growing in and following after Christ. That's the idea, and we'll kind of expound upon that as we move on. But let's just look at these two verses super quickly and then dig deeper as we look at sin, shame, and guilt. So first part of verse 1, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Stop. So, thinking of Christian life as a race, let's think of a stadium. Large cloud of witnesses calls back to Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of the faith chapter. Seen in the Old Testament. So we got Noah, Abraham, Sarah, David, Samson. The heroes of the faith. So, the author is saying, hey, you know those guys? We have them surrounding us. They're almost like the audience, encouraging and challenging us to follow after Christ well. Now, I was thinking through this, and maybe this doesn't apply to you. It doesn't necessarily to me, but I thought it works. Have you ever had a friend who you've had a conversation with or you've seen on social media, and they start eating really well or working out, and it seems to be going well for them, and you're like, hey, I should do it. They encourage you and challenge you to do something. So that's the idea here. We have this large cloud of witnesses, this audience of people who have followed after their Father God well. Let us follow their example. So that's what's going there in that first part. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now let's go on. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, we're going to dig deeper in this verse specifically in a second. But what happened when this was written, the Greek racers and runners were very dedicated to running. So, one, they were very physically fit. There was no flab flopping around as they ran. They were physically fit, bulked, and they ran well. They also ran naked. Now, this is one of those times where I sit down with my guys in youth group, and I'm like, all right, so there was an original audience that these things were written to, so not everything directly applies to us. I want to throw it out there, so I'm not held responsible, not saying that you should run naked. But what we see here is we need to be totally, completely devoted to running after Christ. These runners were serious about running the prize. Nothing got in their way. And that is how dedicated and focused we need to be following after Christ. So that is what is going on there. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And we'll look at that in a second. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. So let's stop. I have never run a marathon, and I won't promise, but I never will. But I was studying what happens as people run a marathon, and as I read what happens to the human body as people run a marathon, that solidified it. I am not running a marathon. But it was interesting that people said that running long distance, as that happens, there's an argument between the mind and the body. So the body is crying out, oh my gosh, stop, why are you doing this? I have a cramp, I'm sore, go down the list. But the mind is saying, no, I'm going to keep running. Why? There's a prize. You have a goal and a purpose. I'm going to keep running, even though it is miserable, in my opinion. That's the idea here. Let us run with the endurance, the race that lies before us. If you have lived at all, you know that life is apart. And there becomes an argument between our sinfulness and our redeemed self of just give up, forget about running, forget about obeying, forget it. This is saying run with endurance, keep going. As I think about endurance, there's an author, Ligon Duncan, who's a seminary chancellor, and he's an author and pastor. And he wrote about how when he was a pastor, there was a woman in his congregation that lost her child in the hospital. And the child was like 5 or 6. And she was holding the child in her arms, and the pastor came to encourage. And with tears in her eyes, she said, "Can we just sing the doxology together?" Like, that's endurance. That is a witness. Moving on. Verse 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. I love that. So keep your eyes on Jesus. We focus on Christ, we follow his example. So this whole idea of source, perfecter, he's the author and he is the perfecter, finisher of our faith. Now, as we read that, I think of Philippians chapter 1, where he says, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So God is the one who saves you. He is the one that keeps you. He's the one that gets you to him in eternity forever. He is the source, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So we keep our focus on him as he runs. As we're tempted to just give up, as there's that argument going on, we keep our eyes on him. This is who he is. This is what he has done. I'm not going to make it on my own. Then we move on. Last part of verse 2. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the ultimate example. He completely obeyed, completely suffered, completely endured. He is our high priest, and we'll go into this a little bit more, but he did all that for the joy that was before him. So that's what's going on in these two verses. So let's look at it a little bit more. Weight number one is sin. Weight number one, sin. So let's jump back into verse 1. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, some of the versions say, like, throw off. And I like how extreme that language is. Like, throw off anything that ensnares you, enslaves you, weighs you down, keeps you from running well. And the first thing is sin. So we're going to ask a couple of questions about sin. Like, what is it? Who cares about it? Why is it such a big deal? How does it affect the race? So what is sin? That's something most of us are probably familiar with. But John Bloom, who is a Christian writer and author, he defines sin in a way that I find is interesting, but so true. So he says, every sin is born out of a belief that disobeying God will produce a happier outcome than obeying God. Whether or not we're conscious of this, it's true. We keep falling into the same sin when we fail to believe that holiness really will make us happier than giving in again. So we're all guilty of breaking God's commandments. That's sin. But sin is believing that disobeying God, that's going to satisfy me, not obeying him. And we see that all over. So with me, struggling with anger and rage and trying to have self-control, when I get angry and I try to fight back, it's because I think disobeying is going to make me right. It is going to make me the better person in the argument, and it never does. This will satisfy me. I will feel better about myself. This way, I won't be the one who's blamed. And you could fill in the blank for whatever sin. It's you think doing this, disobeying God, is going to satisfy me. It never does. Now, habitual sin is a specific sin that you continually commit. It's continual. It's sometimes even unnoticeable by you, and it seems impossible to break. That's habitual sin. So just think for a second Do you have that in your life? I mean, it could be adultery, any kind of sexual morality. It could be gossiping. It could be judgmental thoughts, bitterness, anger, rage, stealing, lying. Just go down the list. Like, what is it? A continual sin. So that's sin. Now, who cares about it, right? So if you believed in Jesus, we're saved, right? So why is it such a big deal? First, it's a warning. So we're all familiar with Paul Revere, right? Like, he rode and he warned the people, the British are coming. Sin in general, but specifically habitual sin, serves as a warning. At the very least, that there's something serious in your relationship with God. So if you are consistently judgmental and gossiping and bitter, there's a problem. You need to take the time to pinpoint it. So at the very least, it means there's a serious problem in your relationship with God. At the very worst, that habitual sin is saying you aren't actually saved. Now let's take a pause. Just because you struggle with continual sin does not mean that you are not saved. So if you look at the heroes of the faith, it is encouraging in many ways. One of them, in that all these heroes were dirty, rotten sinners. Look at Noah. Look at David. Pastor Rich just talked about David not that long ago. Look at Abraham. Look at Sarah. I mean, all those guys were sinners. And Abraham, like, he committed the same sin multiple times. He didn't learn his lesson. So it doesn't automatically mean that you are not saved. So then the question then becomes, like, well, how do I figure it out? Whether it's just, at the very least, like a warning or a very serious warning. And it's different for every person. If you have questions or thoughts, talk to myself or one of the elders and pastors. But I think one of the big differences is, are you wrestling and working to throw off the sin? Or are you content to sit and stew in your sin like a drunk lion in his vomit? It's not automatically a specific sign, but it's a telltale sign. How are you dealing with your sin in general, but specifically your habitual sin? So I don't want to be clear, based on God's word, I don't think you can lose your salvation. I believe that. But we see all throughout the Bible that sin is not to be messed with or thought of lightly. So when sin shows up, specifically continual sin, take notice, it's a warning. Last question, how does it affect the race? Isaiah 59:2, it's up there on the board, says this. But your iniquities, which is another word for sin, are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And we see this idea throughout the Bible. Like, if you've believed in Jesus, God is with you. He does not leave you. He does not abandon you. But it brings separation between you and God. So when I was struggling with anger and rage and dealing with my habitual continual sin, like, Alice and I were still married, we still loved each other, but there was a tension. Like, there was a break in fellowship because there was just so much mess going on. I love what John Piper said about this idea. He said, Jesus does not kiss a drunk wife. He may carry her off the street and back to bed. He may be utterly patient with her and set before her hot coffee and fresh starts, but he will not kiss a drunk wife. What do I mean? I mean that when the bride of Christ, the church, or the individual Christian, is drunk with the world, caught in sin, she may turn to him for a brief kiss of prayer, but her breath reeks so bad of worldliness that he turns his face away. That's the idea there. Just because you're stuck in sin doesn't mean God abandons you and leaves you. We'll talk about that. But it means there's something going on. And we see in Isaiah, throughout the Bible, there's like a break in fellowship. Sin is serious. And if you have believed in Jesus, it should concern you. So how do we deal with it? All right, so we see here, all right, so we need to throw off our sin. We see the danger of sin and how it affects us. So how do we deal with it? Two things. Just the spiritual foundation. We'll get to practical in a minute. First thing is, look to Jesus. And I'm aware that that sounds like a pat answer. Right? Like, if you were to go to someone and be like, man, dude, this is what's going on, and you just pour out your heart, and they say, dude, pat you on your back, just look to Jesus, and then walked away, you'd probably be a little ticked. I thought, all right, thanks. That's helpful. But this is the foundation for throwing off anything that weighs you down. Titus 3, 4 to 7. I love these verses. So look at this. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. I love this. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. So look to Jesus. It's not some pat answer. That is the foundation to fighting sin. Run to the gospel. So this week, as I was preparing for this, I struggled with anger and frustration. And do you know what I should have done? I should have stopped. I should have run to the gospel and looked to Jesus. Because look what is in these verses. God has shown us kindness and mercy. If you have believed in Jesus, you are saved. You have the hope of eternal life. He has given you the Holy Spirit himself abundantly, given you the power and desire and ability to throw off sin. Like, the gospel is not just like the ABCs of Christianity. Like, you know the gospel and you move on. No, the gospel is the foundation for growth and running the Christian race. If you're struggling with sin, run to the gospel. Marvel in the gospel. Love the gospel. Meditate on the gospel. Look to Jesus. The gospel, because it's the only reason you're even in the race, and it's the only way that you will ever make it home to God for eternity. Look to Jesus. Next thing, fight for joy. So read Hebrews 12:2, going back there. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus obeyed when it was hard. He obeyed and suffered because there was joy to be found in it. Now, by now, you know I am not perfect. And I fail often. But when I do obey, there is temporary joy and there is eternal joy. Like, when I'm angry and I bite my tongue, I cry out to God, I look to Jesus, I remember the gospel, I trust in God's promises, and I stop myself by God's grace, it's hard in the moment. Like, I remember, like, when we first got married, there's one time I was so mad, and I just cried out to God, and I trusted his promises, and it was hard. Like, tears flowed, because it was so hard to resist temptation and throw off that weight. But I tell you, it was so worth it. Like, there was joy to be found. Like, God, your word came alive. I see your promises. They are true. And there's eternal joy when we stand before Christ. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to say, God, I wrestled with my sin. I threw off my sin. Thank you. Fight for the joy in fighting sin and throwing off those weights. So before we move into guilt and shame, how do you throw off the sin? Right? Like, it doesn't specifically say, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So how do you throw off the sin? A couple of things that we see throughout Scripture. First, confess your sin to God and others. We see that in John 1:12. Confess your sin. Cry out to God. Not just, I'm sorry, but I was wrong. John 1:12 says there is a promise found when you, as a believer, confess your sins. There is forgiveness there. Confess to others. So recently, as I was working through this, there's been something haunting me since I was like in elementary school. Like, I wronged someone a couple of times. And since then, like, it's popped up a couple of times. Like, oh my gosh, like, did I screw that person up? Like, do they remember? And as I was reading this and working through this, I was like, I can't get up here and preach if I don't do what I'm saying. So I called up the person and was like, I don't even know if you remember, but I did this a couple of times, and I'm sorry. And it is so hard to do that. Sometimes there's consequences when you do that, but accept the consequences, they're good. Next couple of verses in Hebrews 12, we're not going to look at them, but they talk about how discipline is good. It is evidence that you have believed in Jesus. So confess your sins and mourn your sin. Now, it doesn't mean like every time you sin, you like tear your clothes and like mourn for days. It's not really the idea. But we shouldn't just be like, oh yeah, I lied. Sorry, God. And like move on. And when you see the seriousness of sin, when you see your sin the way God sees it, it should lead you to look at Jesus and praise him even more. Like, God, I can't believe you show me this much grace and mercy every day, throughout the day. Mourn your sin. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Keep running. Don't give up. And I found it interesting in these verses, if you look, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And I thought that so easily was interesting, right? Like, I have found, oh my gosh, I am enslaved by my sin so easily. And it's not like you just throw off your sin once, you confess, repent, turn, mourn one time, and then you're like, all right, I'm good. I'm good till I die. It's like a continual throwing off. And sometimes I've found, like, I've dealt with one sin, and I'm like, whew, thank you, Lord. And then, like, an 18-wheeler, another one hits me, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. I continually throw off sin. Don't give up. Continually throw off your sin. So what are you going to believe, sin's lies or God's promises? All right, moving on, trying to move quickly. Now let's look at weight number two, guilt and shame. So let's look back at verse 1. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now, we don't see shame and guilt here, right? We don't see it specifically here, but look at that word hindrance. So that means like a weight, anything that distracts you and keeps you from running well. And that's what shame and guilt does. So it's not explicitly here, but they're here. So what is shame and guilt? As I was thinking through this, Rich found, by coincidence, something that Beth Kidd, the founder, main lady at Place of Promise, something she wrote and talked about when she was talking about guilt and shame. And this is how she defined them. Guilt is feeling bad about what you did or didn't do. Shame is feeling bad about yourself. So that's guilt, that's shame. And there's a lot more we can talk about those two, but we're just going to keep it simple. Now, we'll cover guilt first, and I want to make this clear. We are all eternally guilty before God. Everyone is eternally guilty before God. Nothing we can do on our own besides trusting in Jesus as our Savior. That is important before moving on, and we'll see it a little bit later. So, as I was thinking, like, is guilt automatically wrong? Like, when you feel guilty, should you be like, I reject that in the name of Jesus, no thank you? I don't think automatically it's wrong. So if you've believed in Jesus and you mess up, as the Holy Spirit's working, you should feel bad. In fact, if you don't, like, your conscience is seared and there's a serious problem. Like, right away, like, guilt can be good because it should lead us to confession, repentance, and those steps. And guilt for the unbeliever should lead them before the cross, cry out to God for salvation. So automatically, I don't think guilt is wrong. But what happens is, because we are sinful, we're fallen, guilt leads to shame. So there have been times where I've sinned, and even after I confess and repent, like, I feel awful about what I did. So right there, I'm not believing God's promises. And I'm sure you have felt the same. But what happens is guilt turns into shame, where you just start doubting, if you're a believer, like, everything. Like, am I saved? Does God love me? Like, I hate myself. I bet God hates me. I'm useless. Forget it. Like, you start beating yourself up. And that's why sin, shame, guilt are so closely connected, because it's almost like a cycle when you're not following after Christ well. Sin leads to guilt, and instead of dealing with it well, it leads to shame and continually beating yourself up. Beth Kidd gave some ways that we negatively and unbiblically try to break free of wrongful shame and guilt. So this is what the believer, when they're not obeying, does, and this is what the unbeliever does. After they mess up, this is what they do to try to break free. They rationalize and justify their sin. They minimize it. It's not that big of a deal. They accept the negative in identity and nurture it with sinful behaviors. They blame others. They try to do good to outweigh the bad. They turn against people around us or around them. They use substances to take away bad feelings. They isolate themselves from others. They harm self. As we go through that, do any of those stick out to you? I know some of these, like I do. And when we think, this is the proper way to throw off our sin, and I can tell you it's not, because it always, it's like a boomerang. You throw it, and you're like, oh, got rid of that, and then it comes back and hits you in the back of the head. Like, that's what happens when we don't biblically handle sin, shame, guilt. And what happens is that argument strikes up, like when the marathon runner is running, and they're like, oh my gosh, I need to give up, but they're focused. There's an argument that rises up in the believer. Forget it. I'm useless. I'm worthless. I can't do this. I'm going to give up. Forget obeying God. And there's that argument and there's a tension. So spiritual foundation for throwing off this weight. Again, not a pat answer. Look to Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12:2, the last part. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look right there. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus endured shame and distress for you. Think about that. He was publicly accused, wrongfully. He was beaten and tortured. He hung naked on a cross for hours in public. He was separated from his Father. He despised the shame. He knew he was going to be shamed publicly. And he obeyed. He is your Savior. That is how much he loves you. So think for a moment. When you start beating yourself up, how do you think that makes Christ feel, who despised the shame for you? Bruce Shelley, a Christian historian, wrote this. And when I first heard this, I was like, man, I don't know. But as I was reading and preparing, this quote really solidified with me. He said, Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross, humiliated to save you. Look to Jesus. Look at Titus 3:4-7, real quick. Titus 3:4-7, or it will be up there on the screen. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We have an identity if you have believed in Jesus. You are not defined by what mistakes you make. You are defined by who you belong to, Jesus Christ, who despised the shame to save you. And no one can take that identity away from you. Look at the mercy and love seen in just these couple of verses. So when you sin and mess up, God doesn't go, oh, pfft, this is where my mercy stops. It is a continual love and mercy for those who have believed in Jesus. So again, not a pat answer. Run to the cross. Look to Jesus as you deal with sin, shame, guilt. Romans 8:1. What do we see there? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You are eternally saved. Eternal guilt, eternal judgment taken care of. Like as you get tempted to beat yourself up, run and remember God's promises. Look to Jesus. So that's spiritual foundations. That's what's going on, dealing with these things that haunt us. Let's real quickly look at being spiritually fit. Because here's the thing. Like, once you believe in Jesus, you're like dropped in the race. So you can't be like, hold on, I need to take like a 6 month break to really work out and get ready. Like, as you run, you need to make sure you are spiritually fit. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And we're going to try to run through these really quickly. Verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So a couple things real quick. Paul is saying, listen, believe in Jesus, you're in a race, we're in the stadium, run well. So if you think about a runner, like if I were to run a marathon tomorrow, I would be running aimlessly. I'd be like the one who boxes, like beating the air. I'd be done mile one, probably, because I have not brought my body under strict discipline and control to get ready. That is not how we should run the Christian life. It will not go well. You will be enslaved by sin. Discipline yourself. Now, one real quick note, because it's kind of a scary part, but look at this. Instead, I discipline, in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So it doesn't mean loss of salvation. So then what does the disqualification mean? There's a couple of things. One, Paul was a ministry leader. Like, if he got caught and enslaved in sin, he might be disqualified from that position. And I've seen that a lot just in the past couple of months, where like pastors did not bring themselves under strict control. They did not throw off their sin. They got enslaved, caught in habitual sin. They were caught and they were disqualified from their position. That is a serious thing. Your sin might also disqualify you in the eyes of unbelievers. Like, I don't want to hear the gospel from you. I know what happened. And you could go down the list. For the believer, keep yourself under strict control. Discipline yourself. And as I think through this, I think of Johnny Cash's song, I Walk the Line. Do you guys know that song? So when I was like, I don't know why, but when I was in elementary school, like the first CD I ever bought was like the best hits of Johnny Cash for $5. I don't know why, because no one in my family listened to him, but I guess I thought it was cool. But I love the song, I Walk the Line. So essentially, the song is, he's basically singing it to his wife, like, hey, I know there's temptation out there. I'm going to make sure I am focused on honoring you. Now, if you know anything about Johnny Cash's history, he did not end up doing what he sang in the song, which is also a testament to us. But I love the lines. He sings, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. Love those lines because that's what we need to be doing as believers. Keeping a close watch on ourselves and how we walk because, as the verses say, sin so easily ensnares and enslaves us. So what do? How do you become spiritually fit so you can run the race well? A couple real quick things. That I have found that has been helpful to me as I have struggled with sin and the cycle of sin, shame, and guilt. First is really get help and talk to people, believers. So when I was struggling in with my anger and rage, and as we were struggling, like we talked to other believers, and we had to go get counseling. And it was hard. It was humbling. Like, I don't want to do that. And for you, you might need to go tell other people. Have someone that can come alongside you and help you get help. And again, this sounds like a pat answer, but pray and read. Like, pray and cry out to God. That's something I didn't do. Like, I was struggling and caught in sin, so I should have been on my knees crying out to God every day, throughout the day. I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Help me. But I wasn't. I was praying, but I wasn't praying like that. I was reading. I wasn't reading throughout the day, specifically meditating and focusing, God, please help me. This is what your word has to say. So get help. Do it. It is hard. It is humbling. It's awkward and embarrassing at times. But the Lord blesses that. Pray and cry out. Read. You might need new habits. So Alice and I, we had to sit down. All right, when I start getting really angry, I might need to walk away for 30 seconds, 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. And I need to pray and think and read, work through it before we come back together. Because otherwise, it's going to be like a volcano and just explode. But get new habits. And continue mourning your sin, repenting, and confessing. Those are just a few of the many things, and I don't know where you are at. If you need thoughts, suggestions, talk to myself, one of the other elders. Now, real quickly, before we end, I wanted to make this point. Second thing that jumped out in the Christmas Carol was at the end, so beginning and end. Scrooge, what did he do after he saw the ghosts of past or visions of past, present, future? He kind of had this reawakening, and he was a joyful, exciting, generous person. But he wasn't saved. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. So I think realistically what would have happened in about 2 months, he probably would have gone right back to where he was before he had those visions. There was no spiritual foundation for the change. And what we tell ourselves is what Scrooge did is, I'm going to do better this time. I'm going to be better. Just like Scrooge did. That's basically what he did. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be more generous. Well, that doesn't work when you had a really bad day or money is tight. That is what we tell ourselves. That's what I tell myself. When I sin and I'm caught in sin, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Great. And I would end up not throwing off my sin, but I would end up throwing off the thing that I thought would help me not stumble in sin. So we need these habits. We need to be doing those things. But the ultimate foundation is we cannot obey on our own. And like, I knew that when I was struggling in these cycles of sin. I knew it, but I didn't know it. And one of the verses that I've just absolutely loved before we close is there is, I think, great hope found in them. Jude, which this chapter or this book is really great, but it's largely ignored, I think. But verse 24 to 25 says this. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So like when I was struggling with my sin, I would hear things like this, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't do this. And that's the point. Look at these verses. Memorize these verses. Meditate on these verses. You aren't making it to heaven because you are great, because you got a handle on your sin. Yes, we have a responsibility to obey and throw off our sin, and I need you to see that. But I don't want you to have a lopsided mentality of, it's all me doing it. Because you can't. I want these verses to be an encouragement. God is the one that keeps you from stumbling. God is the one that saved you. God is the one that when you stand before him face to face, he is the reason you are getting to spend eternity with him forever. Don't miss that. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. rejoice in that. So if you have believed in Jesus, throw off the sin. Take it seriously. But remember, it is Christ alone, like we sang, that I am able to throw off my sin. And if you have not believed in Jesus, look at Titus 3:4-7. You are guilty, eternally guilty before God. Nothing you can do on your own. It is Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death and resurrection that is able to save you if you trust in him. If you have not done that, you are eternally guilty now. You will stand before him condemned, separated from him forever. Have you made that decision to trust in Christ as your Savior? Because you are eternally guilty. Let's pray. Lord, as I read Jude chapter 1, verses 24-25, I praise you. That it's not about us just saying, be better, do better. But Lord, we can only do that because of you. You save us, you keep us, you hold us fast. Pray you help everyone here that if they have believed in you, they will throw off their sin. They will run well, trusting in you, keeping their eyes on you, the author, perfecter, finisher of our faith. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray, God, save them, convict them. I praise you and I thank you. In your name, amen.
I don't know what's up to you this morning. One of the things that stood out to me as Connor was talking about that running that marathon and that debate that takes place between the thinking and the body. And the body is saying, stop, 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 stop. And it says that in a whole bunch of different ways, doesn't it? It says that through the breathing. It says that through the sore muscles. It says that through the sore feet. It says that through the hunger, it says that through thirst, it says it in so many different ways. Stop, 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 stop. And yet the mind says, run, 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 run. As you look at your journey and your battle and that debate, what's taking place and who you're listening to. I loved as he talked, he said, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who saves us, and Jesus, as we look to him, is also the one who gives us victory as we lean in him, as we build relationship with him, as we pursue him. That's the key, pursuing Jesus. I don't know where you are in your journey, but this morning, if you need someone to talk to, you want to ask someone to pray with you, to help you, I'm available. Guys on the music team are available. Connor's available. We'd love for you to follow up and talk with us. Maybe you're here today and you have not yet come to that point in your journey. Haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning to put your trust in Jesus. In a moment, we're going to take an offering plate. And I'm going to ask you to think about something symbolic as that offering plate comes by. One, if you have an offering, please place it in there. But here's what I want to encourage you to think about symbolically. As that offering plate comes by, is there something that you need to give to Jesus in this morning to pursue running with him? If there is, mentally, just put it in that plate. As that plate comes by, just mentally say, okay, Jesus, this is yours. And I'm going to choose to run with you. I'm wrestling in my mind with you, and yet in the flesh, I'm running and wrestling with sin. In Jesus today, this is what I'm going to choose to do to walk forward. Let's pray together as we pray for the offering. Father, I thank you so very much for your goodness and your richness to us. Father, I thank you that as we pursue you, you do give us victory. And Father, I appreciate the tension as it's described about the wrestling, and it's real. Father, every single one of us knows it. Father, I would ask that you would help us to pursue the disciplines of life and faith that help us to know victory in you. Father, as we give back, be honored and be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.